Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
If you're here visiting today, I want to welcome you to Journey. We are in the middle, we have two more weeks, and then we're going to start something new. In the middle, as we end summer out together, of a sermon series we called Christian-ish, and we're using the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. If you know anything about the Bible or that book, essentially, I've been talking to our church, and so encouraging them and making sure they know what it looks like to follow Jesus. That you can, it's scary when you think you're close to God and you're not. You can have head knowledge of God, and your heart can be far from Him. You can be part of a church and never really know Jesus. And that's kind of what's happening in the church of Corinth. They have this appearance of godliness, yet culture is starting to infiltrate their church, and they're kind of confused. And so Paul's like, let me just reestablish some truth, like help you to understand this is what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And so we're all kind of in on a journey trying to become all that God has called us to be. And so today's chapter is like a kick in the throat, I'm going to be honest with you. And so if you like that kind of sermon, you're going to like this. If not, you're going to be mad at me by the end of this. But that's where we're going to land. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Here's my key thought for you. Because a lot of people confuse this. A lot of people think their faith is personal. Like, so there is a level to it that's personal. Nobody can save you, right? You can't go to church with your mommy and daddy, stand before God someday and be like, they were members at this Lutheran church, and so I thought I was in. Like, you have to make the decision to put your faith in Jesus, accepting His finished work on that cross for you. Like, that is a personal decision that you have to make. But after that, after you make a personal decision, everything else about your life is to be put on display. That God doesn't just save you for you. If your faith resides around you or me, right? Like, it's just about me. Your faith is probably not in Jesus, because Jesus has called you to go into this world and represent Him as a Christian. Would you agree or disagree with me? Okay, some of you, we're gonna keep going. Okay, and so because you need to get this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think verse number 5, he says, "You are Christ's ambassadors." As though God was imploring or trying to convince people of who He is through your life. In other words, you've been sent on mission. So if you're an ambassador, when people see you, they're supposed to be seeing that person. I'll give you an example. Anybody an Eagles fan in here? Has anybody ever gone anywhere else in the world and you tell people you're an Eagles fan and they're like, they just have judgment, right? You know what I'm talking about? Is that earned? Absolutely. Because most of us are the same. Like, you give us a ring, right, in a parade, right, two times in one decade, that's asking for it. And so, like, so when people say, oh, you're an Eagles fan, what they're saying is when you meet one Eagles fan, you met all Eagles fans. When they meet a Christian, it's like, oh, when a Christian, that's what it would be like to meet Jesus. I don't have to go to church to know what church is like because I've been around you, right? Like, you don't have to invite people to come to Journey. I want you to, but they should see Journey in your office, in your school, when you drive a bus, when you go to Wawa. Everybody should already have been to Journey because Journey lives in you because Jesus lives in you. You tracking with me? Okay, so this whole service, this whole message is about that, about living your life for other people, right? And so here's what it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Watch what it says. It says, now about food, this is how he starts, sacrifice to idols. Now he's going to discuss something. You ever have an argument with your wife about something, but it wasn't really about that? So like, it'll be like, you let the dish out and she's yelling at you, but the reality is it's not just the dish that's making her mad, it's that you were born. Right or wrong? Like, if she could go back and stop your parents from making you, she would in that moment, right? That's the problem. It's not the dish, right? Because she's yelling at you, but you put it away. You got to be careful in church, because you read something, if you don't dive in and dissect it and understand what he's talking about. We're just talking about meat sacrificed to idols, which I don't, has anybody else participated in meat sacrificed to idols in here? Right? Do you have like a little Buddha at your house and you're like, here's your bacon for the day, right? And you ate it on the way in and we got to pray that out of you, right? Like it's, so it's going to feel like it doesn't connect, right? But I want to keep going. He says, we all possess knowledge, right? Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He's going to say, knowledge, because this is what Christians do. Like, I just want to be smarter, right? And he's like, well, knowledge puffs up people, but you want to get to love because love is about building other people, right? Because your faith is not about you. The truth is, knowledge can make you the smartest person in the room that nobody wants to talk to. So he says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. He goes, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. We know that. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and on earth, he says in parentheses, as indeed there is many gods. You ever meet somebody that's like, I don't believe in God? Yes, you do. You just don't believe in the right God. Everybody worships a God. Some people worship sex God. Some people worship money God. Some people worship fame God. Some people worship the God of security. Some people worship the God of, you know, whatever. We worship the one true God. And when you get that right, everything else takes care of itself. That's what Scripture teaches. So he's like, there's all sorts of gods, but he's having a different argument. He says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge, he says. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think as if it has been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. And so you have this issue. You're eating it. You know it's nothing big deal. There's no such thing as these gods. They're eating it. They're struggling with it. He says, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. So they're having this discussion. Now, so I don't think this is very applicable in our church. Maybe it would sound more like this. How much alcohol can I drink and still be a Christian? I told you it's going to be fun. Like, what's the limit? Is there like a buzz limit? If I'm stressed, can it calm me down? You know, the Bible says that's your first option in stress. Seek first Modelo, right? And so, like, what is the limit? How much can I drink? Is alcohol good? Is alcohol bad? You know, alcohol in itself's not bad, but let's talk about what this is. How much can I do? Let's talk about dress. What can I wear? When I go to the beach, what can I wear? How many cheeks am I allowed to have out? Like, how much am I allowed to show? Let's not even talk about that. Let's just talk about what I watch on TV. Nudity. Can I do, like, top up, bottom down, back it? I don't, like, what? What can I watch? What can I look at? What type of porn can I, you know, enjoy and still be a Christian? What is right and what is wrong? When I was a youth pastor, teenagers would be like, how far is too far? How much can I do? And it was so weird. Like, I thought that was done, right? Because it was teenager thinking. And then I had a meeting with this person one time. Like, how far is too far? And they're like, I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, me and my boyfriend sleep in the same bed without our clothes on. But we don't touch. Is that okay? That was the day I was like, I don't think I can do this job, guy. For this. I don't think I can. I can't talk to you right now. What is right? What is wrong? Money-wise, how big of a house can I have? What is right? What is the wrong way? Like, what should I do? You know, you ever been there? Like, okay, I'm a Christian. Tell me where the limit is. You ever hear a sermon like that? Tell me what to do. So he is going to teach them a whole different way to live. Because we're not talking about meat here. You're trying to get smart. What is the line? You need to develop the heart of God in this situation. Your life is not just about you. You're on display. And so here's what you need to understand. Something can be not quote-unquote bad and still be wrong. Just because it's not bad doesn't mean it's not wrong. Let me give you an example. So my oldest son's about to graduate, right? And so I've been talking to everybody. I have some of my friends here took their kid to college and dropped them off and crying about that, and that's sad. And then a lot of us here, we have kids starting, some of us have seniors starting, and so a lot of emotions begin to happen when it's your last first day, you know what I'm talking about? And so yesterday we come to the north side, which is where we're at right now. This is the hood of Phoenixville, if you didn't know. And so and I'm only telling you because that's what I was told when I first moved here many years ago, and I lived here, and they were like, you live on the north side? And I was like, at least the people on the north side smile. You know what I'm talking about? And so we parked up over here by the church. My youngest son had basketball practice at Reservoir Park, and I was like, let's go walk the streets, because I'm, you know, of the streets. And so we started walking. And we ended up all over the place. Like, we used to do wagon rides and all sorts of stuff, and, you know, you start having memories flashback. And I ended up where my old house was out on Heckle Street, and we walked up some of the side roads. There's like four different side roads that lead to Heckle Street. And I got to the spot where Carter stood for his first day of kindergarten. It was a different time. It was when you could dress kids nice for school. He had little jeans on, but he wasn't tall enough for the jeans, so we had him pleated up. He had Converse All-Stars on. He had a nice button-up shirt, like a polo from H&M. He had his hair. Remember when boys used to have normal haircuts? You know what I'm talking about? And so, like, mine. And so, like, just my kids said, you're dork, right? And so, like, normal haircut over. He had his little backpack. We still have the picture somewhere. And he was waiting for school. And we didn't have any experience in school. And so we sent him to school, kindergarten center. And a few days later, we got a note in the mail. And the note in the mail was informing us that there was a weirdo in his classroom. The weirdo was allergic to peanut butter. I'm going somewhere. Do not get up and get mad if your kid is allergic to peanut butter. And the instruction was, somebody is allergic to peanut butter in the class, so you cannot bring any peanut butter at all. Anybody remember? In the class, at all. If you would like to have the appearance of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, an all-American sandwich for your son. Which, by the way, nobody in my household was allergic to peanut butter. We're all normal. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I could go to Aldi's and get a 64-ounce can of peanut butter for $1.79, right? That will last us for a month. And I was informed you can no longer get that. If you would like to bring something that tastes like peanut butter into school, you need to go to Giant or somewhere like that, or Wegmans, and you need to go to the peanut butter section, and you need to not get peanut butter. You need to get sunflower butter. How many of you have ever had sunflower butter? I think that is it's wrong. I'm just going to let you know that. Like, sunflower seeds are good, but sunflower butter, that's not from the Lord. That's a stretch. And so we got sunflower butter. And here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be like, you should just tell that kid to go to a different school. Because it's not my problem. I'm not allergic to peanut butter. My kids are not allergic to peanut butter. Are you telling me peanut butter is bad? Peanut butter is bad. We grow up in peanut butter, right? Like, peanut butter is bad. No, I'm not telling you peanut butter is bad. What I'm telling you, in this situation, peanut butter is wrong. Why is peanut butter wrong in this situation? Because a kid's life, I'm like, can I at least get his name? So I can see who's wrecking school for my son, right? And it was like, no, you don't even get his name. Because we care so much about the health of this kid, everybody in the class going to live on sun butter for the next few years. And I don't know. I think if I did send a note in and argue this with them, you would be like, you are the worst pastor I've ever heard in my life. Right? Peanut butter is not bad. No, it's not. But in this situation, it's wrong. And here is where we're going with this. We're going to give you a different filter for your decisions, because your decisions are not just about you. Your faith is not just about you. So Paul's like, can we stop talking about me? Can I tell you how you should actually be thinking? He establishes it. It's crazy. It's so different than how most of us talk, right? And so here's what he says. He says in verse number 9, he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, I love that the Bible calls other people that. They call them your family. These people are your family. He says, for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it doesn't hurt me. It doesn't make me sin. It doesn't make me struggle. I can listen to that. It doesn't affect me. I can dress like that. It doesn't affect me. I can drink that. It doesn't affect me. I can go to the club and I can do all this stuff. It doesn't affect me. I can hang out there. It's not going to hurt me. I've grown in my faith. I used to struggle with that, but the Holy Spirit has freed me. I don't struggle with that. It doesn't hurt me. He says, they're being destroyed by your mean knowledge, he says. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you actually sin against who? Come on, one of you said it. Who do you sin against? It's like sinning against Jesus, he says. Watch what he says. Therefore, now I'm going to admittedly, can I just make a confession to you? Paul's crazy. Like I am convicted by how sissy I am for Jesus. I'll be like whining about stuff, and then I'll read the Bible, and Paul will be like, I'm in jail, I got bit by snakes, I've been shipwrecked, I did all this stuff, and I just want to win one more person. And I'll be like, my coffee had too much cream in it today, God. Like, seriously, my biggest complaint right now, I'm going to just tell you, can I just make a confession to you, this service? My biggest complaint is at Dunkin' Donuts right now. The person who hands the food out of the window, arms aren't long enough. Drives me crazy. I go to pick up my thing, I have to reach in Dunkin' Donuts to get it. I'm like, I'm not going to tell you which Dunkin' it is, but you know if you've been there, right? And Paul is like, he's like, there's a verse where he's like, I've been reading Thessalonians. He's like, everywhere I go, I know hardship is waiting for me, but I go anyways. Like, he's a little crazy, but because he is obsessed with the mission of Jesus. He understands his faith is not just about him. He understands where he came from, right? And so he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat bacon again so that will not cause them to fail. If other people are struggling and it helps people to get closer to Jesus, I'll give it up forever. So there's a different filter. You ready for it? Let me give you the filter of all your decisions, right? Just because something is not bad doesn't mean that it's not wrong. Let me give you the filter. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to live on mission, if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you want to be a biblical Christian, if you want to read your Bible, you know what I'm talking about? Because there's a lot of interpretations of what it means to be a Christian, which is why many people think what it means to be a Christian is you come here. And this does not make you a Christian, just like if I pull into my garage, which I can't because there's too much stuff. But if I did pull into my garage, you know, and I sat and I parked myself there, and like 2 years, I was like, you know what, I'm going to be in 2 years a car because I'm in the garage. That's, you'd be like, you're an idiot, right? Like, so the same principle. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and live with his mission, this is how you should filter every decision in your life, things that you do. Number one is this. Before I engage in this, first thing, real obvious, is the thing that I'm going to engage in, is it going to cause other people to stumble? Is the thing that I'm, because you're not only concerned with you. You see, oftentimes we live in a way that damages the lives of the very people that we're supposed to be reaching. I ask myself this question. Is my life confusing to people? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you go to church every Sunday and they see that, and then they see you in public. They see you in situations and you don't look no different. Like, you talk the same way, you act the same way, you share the same crude jokes, you look at the same things, you laugh at the same things, you go to the same places, you engage in the same things, and like, people are like, that's confusing to me because you get up and go to church. Yeah, I know, I'm a Christian, but I thought if you were a Christian, that it made you in some way different. You know, because to make a difference, you might have to be different. Your life might have to be different. And so you're starting to ask yourself, as you're trying to make a difference in every decision that I make, is this confusing to people that I engage in this? Does this look like Jesus? Would this be something Jesus would do? Because if Jesus wouldn't do it, I probably shouldn't be doing it. Would this be something Jesus would watch? Let's just make it more practical. If Jesus was sitting there with you, would you be watching it? Let me remind you, he always is. It sucks. Sometimes I'm like, look the other way, Jesus, right? About to cut this person off for your name, right? Like, everything in your life doesn't make, because he says, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block. But what I found is so many times when I meet people, it'll be like, It doesn't hurt me, so why should I care about it? And what's so stupid is, like, when it comes to this, I think more people care about this than they do about people going to hell. I think when you talk about, like, alcohol and, like, smoking and cursing and movies and porn and all the other things that we kind of, how far is too far, and dating and dress and all the things that are probably confusing to people a lot of the times, I think it's harder for us to engage with that conversation and make sacrifice than it is for me. Like, you're like, Doug, make the sacrifice. There's a kid's life on the line. And I'm like, well, how much of his life? Are we talking like hives or death, right? Because we'll be like, hey, he's going to get hives, we shouldn't do this. And I'll be like, your friends are going to hell. And it'll be like, how much do I have to give up for them? That's an awful question. Is your life confusing? Are you causing other people to stumble? Your calling demands concern, even for problems that aren't yours. Like, watch what the Bible says over and over and over again. Like, Paul says it here, but then he says it again in Romans. He says, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, right? By the way, not of our sins, because I think when he forgives us as Christians, he forgives us as far as the north is from the south. He washes them white as snow. I don't think we get a stand before the day of judgment, and he's like, I remember in seventh grade, you said a curse word and you didn't ask for forgiveness. I think instead he's like, what'd you do with the life I gave you? What'd you do with the influence I gave you? Here were the people. Here were the people that you were supposed to influence and bring to me, and instead you were a stumbling block to them. They were looking to you were the only person they knew that went to church, and you never opened up your mouth, and you never let your life shine. That's why you're going to stand before God. You're not going to take it out and be like, I heard you you looked at that girl in seventh. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it doesn't even make sense according to our theology. But he says, you're going to stand before God. Watch what he says. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another and instead make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacles in the way of a brother or sister. Make this part of who you are. Jesus said it too. Watch this, Matthew 18. Now, for years, I thought he was talking to kids in this. But I think he's using the kids to talk about new believers. And the reason is because of what he says. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, and then in parentheses it says, those who believe in me. And the reason I think he's talking about new believers is because the Bible says you must become like a kid to come follow me, to inherit heaven. And so he says, they're new, immature, young followers of me. He says, those who causes any of those to stumble, it would be better for them that are causing them to stumble to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's Jesus. Jesus is so loving. He's also full of truth. He's like, this is how serious this is. You come here, and you're supposed to be the one showing people what Jesus is like. That's why I saved you. And instead, you're using your life to pull brothers and sisters and people that don't yet know me and people that maybe are new to their faith away. He said, it'd be better to tie a stone around your neck and go get off this planet, basically what he's saying. Like, he is calling you to have concern. So I asked ChatGPT this because I was like, maybe, because I knew this wasn't going to be popular. And I was like, ChatGPT, because my chat, I don't know about your chat, my chat saved. We had altar call, took up an offering, right? Like, he's in, right? He's getting baptized next week. And so so I talked to him a lot, right? And I was like, chat, I was like, give me some different examples of what things turn into stumbling blocks, how it happens. And this is chat, this isn't me, right? He said it like this. He said, alcohol becomes a stumbling block when my glass is more visible than my God. Money becomes a stumbling block when I flaunt my lifestyle instead of funding God's mission. Entertainment becomes a stumbling block when what I laugh at makes others question my Lord. Here's a good one for you. Politics become a stumbling block when my party gets more passion than the Prince of Peace. Social media becomes a stumbling block when my feed is filled with flexing instead of faith. Dating becomes a stumbling block when I normalize compromise instead of modeling purity. Here's a good one. Language becomes a stumbling block when my jokes are dirtier than my testimony is clean. Sports become a stumbling block when the field takes priority over the Father. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I love sports, but how many people, they come to church, they're like new to faith, and you come to church, and they see you're the only example they have, and then football starts, and you're not at church at all, and they're like, I thought we go to church. You're like, yeah, except for football season. But I thought Jesus was number one. Yeah, except when my kid's playing D-tackle, right? Like, it's no telling how many people, like, are stumbling instead of being built up by the church. And I'm just talking to this service. Let's forget all the other service. They need Jesus, right? Like, is this decision, is it a stumbling block? Let me give you just two more. I'll filter it out through this. Does this make others stronger? Number one, is this a stumbling block? Okay, if I make this decision, does it make other people stronger? Because that's the argument. Like Paul says in the next chapter, he keeps going. I didn't have time for this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I have the, because you can hear it. It'll be like, you're just being legalistic. Right? You're just being religious. And Paul's arguing. He's like, I get it. Okay, I have the right to do anything. But watch what he says. Not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. He says, no one should seek their own good. Mike, everybody, what does no one mean? Can somebody tell me? What does that mean? Somebody tell me. In this service, you guys talk in service. What does no one mean? That means like you're not like, oh, they talk about the pastors. No one, if you come to church, no one should only be concerned with their own, but instead should be concerned with the good of other people. That is your calling as a Christian. Does it make other people stronger? Like if I sat you down and I got the closest people you're with, not the church people, they're gonna lie about you. I got your neighbor, I got your brother, your sister, I got your roommate, I got your teammate, I got the people who see the cross on your neck, and you got the new tattoo on your arm, and you're sharing whatever, the new song by Forrest Frank online, and you're doing the dancing and all that stuff that he does, and right? And I said, okay, hey, forget all that stuff. And I said, hey, when you're around them, does their faith make you stronger? What are they saying? Do they lead you closer to Jesus or farther away? Do they speak truth or do they tickle your ears? Are the decisions you're making, are they serving as a resource to other people? Actually, the word encouragement, which just means to put courage in somebody else. Is your life putting courage in somebody else that they can live the life God has called them to live? My daily decisions are not about me. They are about encouraging and making people stronger. Watch what it says in Titus 2. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Watch what he says. In everything, set them apart as an example by doing what is good. It is your life. Is your life. So people have asked me before, do you drink? And really, the reason I don't drink comes down to these two answers. I don't not drink because the Bible says it's wrong, because it doesn't. I wish it did. So I can't preach that. Now, I don't understand it, because when I was a kid, somehow they preached that it was wrong. And then when I was an old man, the same people who preached that it was wrong were doing it. So I don't understand that, right? And not my parents, by the way. Some of you are like, whoa, he's dogging. No, that wasn't it. And so I didn't listen to anything he said. I don't know what he said. And so so when I graduated from Bible college, I'm Assemblies of God. That's our denomination. Alcohol is frowned upon, or it was. I don't know if it is anymore. So I moved back here, though, and I was like a 25-year-old guy, and I wanted to be hip, relevant, cool, and effective. That was my goal. Nothing about Jesus. And I started this church. And the first house I went to, this really big guy who's gonna become a big part of our church, he was like, do you want a beer? And I was like, you're offering the pastor a beer? I was like, oh, this dude needs to get saved, right? Like, and I was like, nah, I don't want one. He was like, okay. I was like, I don't really drink. And then he was like, well, why? And I was like, I don't really know why. I just don't drink. And he was like, well, do you think it teaches that in the Bible? And I was like, I don't really know what it teaches in the Bible. I'm a 25-year-old pastor. Like, I don't know much. And he's like, why don't you do it? I was like, I don't know. And so then because I didn't have a clear answer, I started being like, maybe I can drink. And then I was like, well, cool people drink. So I was like, maybe I'll start to drink. And then I started to drink, like having a beer here and there. And we go out to a restaurant, went to Iron Hill, get their little craft beer thing and drinking it. And, you know, I'm a cool pastor. I drank it. I'm like, this tastes like urine. People are like, you got to acquire the taste. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to acquire this, right? And so, but I also want to be hip, cool, and relevant. And so I wasn't an alcoholic at all. I didn't ever drink and get drunk. I just was a, you know, so drinker. And wanted to establish how cool I was. I went to Wegmans. I used to get the little six-pack and put, you know, the ones that cool, find the coolest looking bottle, put it in there, and then had an occasional blue moon at my house just in case somebody came and I need to establish how cool I was. And that went on for a couple years. I didn't feel convicted. And I don't not drink because of my conviction. That's not, like, I don't feel convicted about it. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin. I'll tell you what happened, though. We had a church. It was like this, but it was only church people. You know what I'm talking about, church people? Like, they don't know when they were saved. They don't even know if they are saved. They just know they went to church their whole life. And I remember I was, like, praying. And I was like, God, I want to be a church for people that wouldn't go to church. And he was like, no, you don't. And I was like, no, I want to be a place for people who've never been to church. They have real sin, real addiction, real pain, real shame. All come into this church, and from the moment they get here, they feel like they're home. No, you don't. Argument. Yes, I do. And he was like, okay, what are you willing to give up? And I was like, I thought I already did. And he was like, no. In order for you to be a place where that atmosphere is created, you're going to have to give up so others can get up. And that was the last day I ever touched alcohol. And the reason that was the last day I ever touched alcohol is God began to fill our church, not with church people, but with people that were struggling. And they came into this place, and I watched their life be destroyed. I watched their struggles through addiction. I watched their families break apart. I heard stories of their parents and their parents and their parents and all these generations that was going on. And I decided to myself, am I going to be a person that's a resource to these people, or am I going to be a stumbling block to them? And I'm not just talking about alcohol. I'm talking about life in general. How you think, how you dress, the decisions you make, what you listen to, what you watch on TV, what you talk about, the jokes that you share. Everything is about being a resource. Is this a stumbling block? Let's check that out. Does it make people stronger? And I'm be honest with you. I don't know one lost person that has ever sat with a Christian that was drinking and be like, you know what? I feel closer to Jesus right now. Not in a good sense. Like, not one time. And I think it's a problem in church. I think when you talk to Christians, they are extremely bored in their faith. You, me. And I think one of the reasons we're extremely bored in our faith is, for most of us, this is it. You come here, you sit here, you listen to this, you do church thing, and you leave. And your life has no effect or influence on anybody, and you wonder why. Because you want Paul's story, but you don't want Paul's grind. Are you tracking with me? Let me give you one more thought. This is my last encouragement. So, does it make me more successful? When you make decisions, so success is a weird thing for a believer. I think success is only attached to how many people have met Jesus because of my life. That is success. It's not God. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to go, man, I'm really proud of you for memorizing all the Greek. You knew the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You knew that. You figured that one word out. I was struggling with that. It's just not going to be there. He's not going to ask how many small groups you were part of. You know, I went to a small group every day of the week. And God's like, I know, I wish you wouldn't have. Because you were in so many small groups. You were in a bubble. You never got outside the bubble to influence anybody. So I wish you actually wouldn't have went to so many small groups, because your small groups were just about the church people. I wanted you to go reach the world. God, you see what I did? I gave you that building campaign. That's great. How many people that knew you saw something in you? How many people wanted what you had? How many people did you lead to Jesus? It's not the pastor's job. It's so sad that in America, that the average Christian not one time has shared their faith and led somebody to Jesus. Not one time. And that's why it's so boring. Because at the end of your life, the success of your life is going to be your faithfulness to Jesus and your fruitfulness to your witness. That's success. Like you, let me just do this. When a batter gets in the box for baseball, what is success for them? Somebody tell me. Hit the ball. We know this because Nick Castellanos is about to be killed by the Philadelphia fans. For me, he's successful. He's on the Phillies. He plays right field most of the time. He wears the pinstripes. He got the nice hat. Everybody knows who he is. His kid loves him. He has highlights. He has baseball cards. He has money. Like, he's successful. And the whole radio is telling me Nick Castellanos sucks because he can't hit. Because success in baseball is getting in the box and hitting the ball. If you're a teacher, you're going to start teaching this week or whatever, right? You go into your class. What is success as a teacher? What has to happen? If your kids get dumber, after the year of you being there, your principal is not going to be like, at least you tried. Right? If you're a salesman, the success of a salesman is attached to what they sell. It's not called a tribesman, right? Your boss is going to be like, you got to sell something. That's your job. Right? It's success. It's so easy. So then it'll be like, hey, what's success of a Christian? Faithfulness. What is that? I go to church every week. No, you don't. I haven't seen you for 3 months. Success is faithfulness to Jesus and fruitfulness to your witness. Can I show you one more verse? Because Paul's crazy. Paul's crazy. I'm just going to let you know. Like, Paul says it like this. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What? What? I'm going to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those, by the way, what's that meaning? That's saying, like, there's a law that establishes that you're a sinner. I no longer live under that law, but because I want people to get out from that law, I live like I'm under that law still. That's what he's saying. I give up so others can get up. He goes on and he says, to those under the law, I became like the law. To those not having the law, I became like the one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things. I love this. I become all things to all people so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Here's what he's, the blessing is a life that's worth living. That's what the blessing is. Like a life where you go, oh, that's why I'm here. I'm not here to suck wind. I'm not here to live in a temporary house and drive a temporary car and have temporary nice things. I'm here to shake eternity. I'm here so that Jesus may save one more person. Is it causing somebody to stumble? Is it making them stronger? Is it leading me to more success? Could you imagine if this, just this room, let's not even, because this is the best service, I'm going to be honest with you. It's on video, we're going to edit that out. And so, could you imagine if we got this week? You show up next Sunday to this service and be like, where are we going to put all the people? Where are we going to put all the people? Because everybody in this place left, and when we said, let's go bring them home, we got our life together. We were different to make a difference, and we go out and we change the world. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And Holy Spirit, would you just speak right now? Profoundly move in this place. Well, God, would you give us the same attitude of Paul, which was just a reflection of Jesus. That Jesus laid down his rights by dying on a cross for our sins. That's what it says. It says he laid down the rights of God to come be with man. That's the attitude of Christ. And so God, would you create that? Would you create a unified church, Lord? We're making decisions based on what it's causing in other people's lives, where our lives make other people's lives stronger. They look at us and they go, man, there's something there. God, I thank you that you're going to ignite something in this church, Lord. It's going to be the heart of an evangelist in this church. a heart for our neighborhoods, a heart for our friends, a heart for our family members. God, a heart for our colleges and our schools and our teams. God, you're going to give us a heart for people. God, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for speaking and moving and having your way. Thank you for your word. It never returns void. But as we pray, you stay in that moment, you just pray. Holy Spirit's moving. You're in this room and you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. You're not following him. I'm not even asking if you believe in him. That's the beginning. That's great. I'm asking if you follow Jesus, if you've laid down your life, if you called to him, if you not only confessed him as your Lord and Savior, but you believe him enough to follow and obey him. That's when stuff changes, by the way. And you're here right now, and the Spirit of God is moving in your life. There's conviction in your spirit. There's a knocking at the door of your heart. That's God saying, I want in. You can't do this on your own. You can try. You can search. You can build. But the Bible says it's like building your life on sand. When the storms come and the seas rage, it washes away. It can't stand. You got to build your life on Jesus. He's the foundation that can stand the test of time, and he is real and he is here. And the Bible says if you want a relationship with him, all you got to do is ask. Jesus, would you meet me here? Jesus, would you meet me here? Jesus, would you heal me? Would you forgive me? Would you set me free? Jesus, I put my trust and my faith in you. Your finished work on that cross 2,000 years ago. The freedom that is found in your resurrection. The hope. The peace and the joy. Jesus, would you meet me here in this moment? Come on, we're going to pray together. I don't know Jesus, but I need to. The Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. He's knocking at the door of my heart. I need Jesus Christ right now. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Jesus, would you meet me here in this moment? Nobody looking around. You say, Pastor, that's me. Come on, unashamedly all over this house. I need Jesus Christ right now in this moment. Would you just begin to shoot your hand towards heaven right now? I see a hand right here. I see a hand. I see a hand. I see a hand. Yes. I see hands, hands, yes. Keep your hand up so I can see you. Another hand, yes. Keep clapping, church, another hand. Now with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you pray something like this? Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, right now, I'm a brand new person. I'm forgiven, I'm healed, and I'm whole. And from this day forward, I'm gonna follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. All over this house, would you shout amen? Would you clap for me one more time?
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.